back, everybody. I'll just remind you to mute up if you can while we're in the main room as we continue this morning. Sermon title for this morning is Choosing Barabbas. Choosing Barabbas. And so our text is from John chapter 18. You can read along at home in your Bible, or you can just close your eyes and listen for what the Spirit is saying to you as I read through the scripture. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness. Oops, somebody needs to mute there. Gotcha. Sorry. Little feedback. To avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we wouldn't have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So over Christmas, I didn't get to see all of my relatives. I did get to drive by their house, though. And my relatives are... there's some good, God-fearing people among my relatives. Their life, one set, really took a turn, I think, maybe about 15 years ago, where they got really deeply involved in a church. And since that time, they've been overseas helping in orphanages. They're full of the Holy Spirit. They love to get their praise on. And over that time, we've talked politics and religion a time or two, nothing really in depth, and as you might imagine, we don't always see eye to eye on things. But that's family, right? So the last few years have been hard on them too, though they are more conservative than I am. They are tired of all the arguments down at the corner of politics and religion. And in response to all number of Trump flags that have gone up around town, they grew so frustrated that they put a campaign sign in their front window that had been changed to read "Jesus 2020 protest." And it turns out they weren't the only ones. Throughout this contentious election season, I don't know about you, but I've seen a number of these "Jesus 2020 signs appear in windows, front lawns, bumper stickers, all over the place. The signs are everywhere. You've probably seen them too. And this week, I found myself wondering what folks thought Wednesday as they watched people scale walls and break into the congressional building on Capitol Hill carrying that same banner, "Jesus 2020. It was flying there along with Jesus Save signs held high as rioters streamed into the Capitol building looking to find congressional members to hang. Now, those weren't the only signs and symbols among the failed coup. There were a great number of signs and logos for white supremacist groups, QAnon devotees, even Confederate flags, along with Jesus 2020 and Jesus Saves. We were all glued to the screen watching what happened on Wednesday. We all saw what will be in our grandchildren's history books. How they are going to write about it, it's not completely certain, but it will be there. The first time the U.S. Capitol building was taken by opposing forces since the British entered in 1812. But what we really saw was an eruption of the forces of white supremacy televised for the world to see. That it's the power of white supremacy at work is a certainty. It's not a subtle thing. As one commenter put it, if you fail to notice that armed rioters looting the Capitol building, planting explosives, beating a police officer to death with a fire extinguisher while committing domestic terrorism in the cause of overturning lawful elections of someone they don't like, is not different from people protesting being shot by police for the color of their skin, well, you simply don't want to see it. Even the president and vice president-elect noted the difference between how the rioters were treated and welcomed into the Capitol building as opposed to how people protesting brutality in the streets have been treated. And if that's not enough to convince you, of course, there were the Nazi hoodies and the leaders of white supremacy groups who were live streaming their attack just to let you know who they were and where they were. Now, that the president encouraged such things, helped create a world of alternative facts, claimed a rigged election without evidence, told the rioters that they were special people he loved, is a fact that has created some soul searching. Perhaps it should create repentance. Congress, for a moment at least, was scandalized by it on both sides of the aisle. But what about those Jesus 2020 signs that we see around town now? Because what really hit me as I watched this insurrection unfold in real time was how explicitly religious it was. How explicitly Christian the people looking for a violent revolution were. How does this happen? How, as a follower of Jesus, do you get to the point where you think that this is okay? How is it possible that faith in the one who surrendered his own life for all would lead to a violent insurrection seeking to take life? So I think as Christians, we need to think about how it's possible we can look at the same scriptures and come away with such radically different ideas about who God is and what God is doing. The insurrection was undeniably religious, specifically Christian. The president was elected almost exclusively by Christians, especially white evangelicals, Protestant and Catholic. The Christian vote carried him in both elections. Christian musicians and media supported him. Prominent evangelical pastors spoke on his behalf, endorsing him. Just a day ago, Franklin Graham, unable to digest that maybe things aren't going right, suggested, well, it can't be real God-fearing people doing bad things, so it must have been Antifa posers. What we've seen this week is a flourishing of a weed of Christian nationalism in the seedbed of faith. It's something bigger than just the current moment of politics. It's something old that's been present in the country from the beginning. It has deep roots in white supremacy, founded our nation. It's a belief that somehow the U.S. is uniquely favored by God because it is Christian. And the logic is pretty simple for lots of Christians. If you believe that Christians are anointed by God for his kingdom, then it makes sense that a Christian government would be the best way to establish God's will on earth. It's a failure to distinguish between earthly kingdoms and the kingdom of heaven. And so Christians have tried to grab as much power, political power, as possible at the expense of truth and good policy and faithful love, I think. There has been a movement to try and grasp political power out of a belief that things will be better when Christians rule. And we've seen this story before. We've seen it play out, Constantine, throughout Europe. But it's reached another surge in the United States. We know this story. We know it never ends well. Over the last few years, maybe we haven't been as attuned to it in our church, but maybe you have friends and family members who are coworkers, people you live next to. Over the last few years, there have been prophets, popular prophets who've risen up claiming God has anointed the president for a unique movement. They've claimed that the president was God's chosen one. The governor of Texas told the president he is God's chosen one. The power brokers of evangelicalism, of Christianity in the United States, did all they could to align with the president, denomination heads, university presidents. And these aren't opinions. This is what people have claimed and stated clearly in the media. There has been a movement to disband public schooling and limit it, to create, to endorse homeschool and alternate worlds of education. And again, these are things people have stated clearly in the press, on TV, at every chance. And so now, on Wednesday, in the midst of the violence, we come to a place where we see Jesus Saves flags waving to cameras. How does this happen? Why would the church choose to create an alternate universe where you are an aggrieved Christian soldier in a holy war, and the president is a powerful messianic figure from God? What would lead you to think that Jesus, who gave his life for people, would want flags claiming Jesus 2020 waving over a riot to overturn a legitimate election through violence? What leads believers to this place? Power. Power. A lust for power, a yearning for power. In the midst of the culture wars that much of the church has been fighting to maintain its kind of hegemonic status and influence, its privileged perch, the church in the United States has often chose to grasp at power, political power, instead of lay down its life for suffering people. And so the culture war has spilled into real war, in a sense. It was inevitable. It was televised months beforehand. But it is the church's sacred duty to remember who Jesus is correctly, to remember the Jesus of John 18, because the Jesus in John 18 is not a savior grasping for worldly power. The Jesus of John 18 before Pilate is not a Jesus trying to establish an earthly kingdom. The Jesus of John 18 is a Jesus captured by religious authorities, brought before Pilate because he cared more about healing than their Sabbath rules. They sought to kill him because he kept bringing up the prophets and how he fulfilled it. He kept pointing out how they would not listen to the prophetic calls to be pure, to be just. He talked about money. He talked to foreigners. He announced the Jubilee year of the Lord. He disrupted the religious power of established people. And so they brought him to Pilate for execution. The people desired a Messiah that was going to lead them against Romans and bring about a revolution. God's anointed Messiah, someone who could enforce the rules, clean this place up, kick the Romans out, and establish a divine kingdom on earth. But what they got was a Messiah who told them to worship God and be just. He spoke like a prophet. He healed. And it seemed like blasphemy. So they brought him to Pilate for execution. There's a lesson there somewhere. When you get to a point where healing and care and calls for justice in Christ's name look like blasphemy, well, you may need to rethink some things. We have to be clear, Jesus was not on the side of the religious establishment. He was not trying to create a theocracy in Rome or in Jerusalem. This Jesus had no election posters. He was too busy healing the sick, proclaiming good news to the poor, praying, and speaking truth to power. In John 18, the Jewish leaders anticipating Passover, well, they don't want to defile themselves by entering Pilate's palace, his place. Because, of course, they are good, holy, righteous people. And so Pilate has to send for Jesus to come in. He summons for Jesus in verse 33. And he asks him point blank, Jesus, are you king of the Jews? Then Jesus responds, is that your own idea or did others talk to you about me? And it's such an interesting little exchange because Pilate's question is political. Are you the king? I'm the Roman ruler. I need to know who the opponents are. There are no other kings. And it's an exchange that shows us Jesus is aware that people want to make him a political king. And his response to Pilate is, do I look like it? Jesus knows people want to put him to political ends, to claim power of some sort, but he's not having any of it. As Rome's representative, Pilate just wants to know, are you an earthly king? Are you a king, Jesus? And we must remember correctly that Jesus' answer is just as definitive. No, no, I am not an earthly king, and my kingdom is not of earth. If it was, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by Jewish leaders. If I was an earthly king, my servants would be climbing the palace walls with zip ties to capture my opponents. If my kingdom were of earth, they would bring pipe bombs and banners proclaiming my reign. But they did not. The kingdom of heaven is a heavenly kingdom. It does not trade on political power and military might. It exists like Jesus himself here on earth in a real way, but not in the same way as other kingdoms and empires and countries. And to miss that is to miss one of the central parts of the gospel. Jesus, King Jesus, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey as a servant. He did not come as a conqueror or an emperor. He established his kingdom by failing to establish a kingdom. You get that right. It was by humble obedience on a cross, forsaking dreams of power and kingdom, that he proved himself worthy to God. Why is the church trying to grab the same power Jesus flatly refused? To miss or ignore this point is to misunderstand what the gospel is. The good news that God loves us all, that the first shall be last. We are saved by a Messiah who did not seek worldly power. And so I think that what we saw on Wednesday, the entirety even of the religious apparatus in the United States that would lead us, that would lead anybody to think that that's a faithful option, can only be understood as a fundamental perversion of the gospel. Even Pilate can see that Jesus is no earthly king. Pilate found no challenge to his government. Pilate declares him innocent. There's no political insurrection in Jesus. But because of custom, the Roman governor would throw the crowd a bone, appease them, and let one prisoner go free at Passover. Allow the crowd to choose who goes free. And the crowd shouts, "Give us Barabbas." Instead of Jesus, the crowd shouts for Barabbas to be released. And John tells us in verse 40 that Barabbas was someone who had taken up arms against Rome. Barabbas, you see, was an insurrectionist, leader against Rome. His name, Barabbas, means son of God. Barabbas, son of God, insurrectionist. And so preferring a man of violent action, of power, the crowd chooses Barabbas over Jesus. They choose the violent son of God over the Lamb of God. And I think on Wednesday, the crowd chose Barabbas once again. Chose to pursue power obtained through violence, sought political institution instead of following Jesus in a life of truth and servanthood. Misunderstood the kingdom of God as something politically achievable. Worshipped raw power instead of yielding to it on a cross. It's a fundamental Christian mistake. Peter makes it, Judas makes it, we've all made it. But it's also the temptation to take power that Jesus overcomes in the desert and in the Garden of Gethsemane and in the cross. The church has not been able to resist the temptation to power. The church in the United States has not resisted well the temptation to power, especially evangelicalism and especially white evangelicalism. Waving Jesus saves flags while you trample people cannot hide the idolatry of power and influence that have become part of the Christian heritage here in the U.S. And so I don't want the irony of the Jesus 2020 sign to be lost on you. I don't want you to miss how ridiculous it is to sack Capitol Hill and raise a cross, the symbol of Christ who yielded his life, instead of taking up arms to conquer. I frankly think it's a dark evil of Christian nationalism that we know visits evil on the earth. So we've got to be clear about what we believe too. Who is Jesus? The Son of God who came to serve and not to be served, or the conquering Messiah? Which Jesus do you follow? We believe God trusted Jesus with his kingdom precisely because he failed to build a worldly kingdom. He was obedient to God and resisted taking power. But if you think Jesus was a conquering savior whose mandates are best carried out by grasping political power and ruling over the people, well, you might entertain the kind of thing we saw Wednesday. But that's not the gospel of Jesus. That's the gospel of Barabbas, the imposter son of God. In truth, we often choose Barabbas. We choose power because it's expedient. Feels faithful to be able to impose our views on other people. Feels more secure. I'm the captain now. It's easier to feel good about ourselves when everyone else agrees in an echo chamber. And so we choose Barabbas. There are many of us who are repelled and concerned about what we saw on Wednesday, and yet we still choose Barabbas in our own lives. We choose Barabbas when we choose to dominate or drown other people out. We choose Barabbas when we won't listen, when we insist on our own way instead of valuing other people. We choose Barabbas when we protect our image instead of telling the truth, when we seek control instead of connection. I think as Christians, we often choose Barabbas when we seek out strong leaders who tell it like it is instead of kind ones with wisdom. We cry out for certainty instead of learning to tolerate ambiguity and the difficulties of life. We choose easy answers instead of self-examination. And for goodness sakes, if you are flying Jesus 2020 over your violent insurrection, you have chosen Barabbas. Now, I know Wednesday hit hard for everybody, and it hits differently. For a lot of people, seeing that kind of violence played out in government is terrifying. It's terrifying to see people who would judge who you are, brown, queer, immigrant, different, woman, scary. It's just scary to see that played out. For others of us, we have family and friends who talk the same way the insurrectionists do. What do you do with that? And I think we each need our own kind of help to deal with it, to be faithful in proclaiming the true gospel, to grapple with the pain and the fear and the confusion. And that's okay. Praise God to be in a place where we can talk through such different experiences and support one another together. But let's, as Christians, let's be clear about one thing, one non-negotiable fact of faith in Christ. We believe in a servant king, ruler of all in love, and we must not choose Barabbas instead of Jesus. And so to try and have some smidgen of integrity in this event that's bigger than, I don't know how you've wrapped your head around it, I think it's worth reflecting on a morning like this morning as inoculation against Christian nationalism to consider, where are we tempted to choose Barabbas over Jesus in our own lives? This temptation doesn't go away. And when you are hurting and suffering, when life is hard, as it is now, as it is often, it's so easy to yearn for Barabbas, to yearn for power, to get your way. And so that's something that we can think about right now. Where are you tempted to choose Barabbas over Jesus in your own life? I know it's been a hard and distressing week, and if you need prayer, I think this is a great place to pray for one another, to pray for our country. But it felt hollow to be another church just saying, well, thoughts and prayers. Yeah, I believe in the power of prayer. But seeing that flag and seeing that cross erected in front of such a terrible thing, it moves me to some self-examination. So I think the question has integrity as we think about our choices as Christians. So let me put that question in chat, and we can take a few minutes in our small groups. How are you tempted to choose Barabbas over Jesus, to seek power instead of love and sacrifice? I'll open the rooms and give you a few minutes and put it in. All right, welcome back, everybody. If I could ask you just to mute up again real quickly, because we are going to share in communion as the body of Christ together. If there is one explicitly religious task, I think that we are charged with, explicitly religious, I say, because I think everybody should be concerned about justice and about welcoming all peoples. But if there's one exclusively religious task I think that the church has, I think it's that we must remember Jesus correctly, that we must be attuned to the truth of who he is. And so each week we remember, we take communion, we share in the body of Christ. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he did not rally his believers to say that we're going to take Jerusalem. He did not tell people to sharpen their swords. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was around the table with his friends. And Jesus took the bread and he broke it and blessed it and he passed it around and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat." And they all ate of him. And he took the wine and he passed it around and said, "This is my blood, the blood of a new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins, your sins. Drink." And together they all drank. And they remembered, "Do this in remembrance of me." And we remember. Let me pray for us. Lord, forgive us for the ways as Christians we choose Barabbas instead of you. We pray for the ways that Christian nationalism, the white supremacy inherent in our country has metastasized in such an ugly way. We ask that we would, you would empower us to speak the truth of who you are, to help fulfill the kinds of things that you came to do, to love the least, to preach good news to the poor, to set captives free. We pray that your spirit poured out on us would empower us to do that, to offer a true witness to who you are. So we ask for more of that spirit. We pray for peace in our country, but a peace that is based on truth, that you will unravel the tangle of things that Christianity has become. And if not, that you will just increase faith amongst those who see you, Lord. We pray for protection. We pray against the violence. We pray that your name would be lifted up in truth, in love, in servanthood, and that we would remember rightly who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. It's a lot to take in, you guys, but God is good and will be good, despite how his name is misused, despite our brokenness. And so this brings to a conclusion today's version of Epic Church Online. Join us next week when we try and talk some more about Jesus. You guys can unmute. We can talk. There's lots to talk and process through now. We're officially over, and it's just free for all time. So.
For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.